Let's pray together. Lord, we thank you that you are our defense, that you are our righteousness. So we come before you this morning in recognition of our need. We need you every hour. We need you at this hour, right now. We need you as we leave and as we are going throughout our day. We'll need you all week long. We'll need you for the rest of our lives. We thank you that you promise to be with us and to continue to be enabling us to walk in this relationship with you. We pray that right now as we open your word, that you would speak to us through it. We invite you by the power of your spirit to remove those things that are cluttering our brains and keeping our attention distracted. We pray that you would empower the communication of your word and the reception of your word so that it changes us deep down inside. We silence the enemy and all his distractions and all of his forces in Jesus Christ's name. And we release now the blessing of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Well, it's good to have you with us today. We are celebrating the confirming of the faith of two young people in our congregation. What an exciting thing it is to be able to do. When you think about why a church exists, this is what it really boils down to. Helping a person come into a personal, authentic, real, dynamic, living, growing faith. That's what we're here for. We don't build a building just to have activities in it. We don't do ministries just so that we can stay busy. We don't have food just so we can get fatter. We exist to help people grow to love Jesus and walk out that relationship for the rest of their lives. And I want to thank the friends and families who are here for these two young people for the roles that you have played in their lives. Nobody exists in a vacuum. We grow in our faith through the input and ministry and engagement with others. So thank you for the extended family and friends of Olivia. And thank you for the extended family and friends of Ty. Your investments bring glory and have brought glory to the Lord Jesus Christ. Ty and Olivia, I want to direct your attention to some important truths in God's Word. For what has taken place today through your testimony, through your confession, is a confirming that faith is real. Let me encourage you now to treasure that gift of faith and to do all that is in your power to strengthen it, to mature it, to increase it, to make it dynamic and vibrant, and not only something that's real on the inside, but something that's real on the outside. The faith that exists deep down inside of you should be evident on the tips of your fingers, on the tips of your tongue, on the ways your toes carry you, the directions you travel. It should be evident to the people around you. Your faith should be obvious. Now, it doesn't mean it is offensive, but it should be obvious. And in its obviousness, if it offends somebody because of its being an authentic relationship in a risen, resurrected, living Lord Jesus Christ who calls us into holy living, then that might be the case. But your goal is to be more and more like Christ in your understanding, in your vocabulary, in your actions, in your thoughts, in your feelings, so that he oozes out of your pores and is noticed by the people around you. Now, you've each grown up in a family, and you've observed their faith. Let me encourage you to grab a hold of everything good that they showed you, and in any area they were deficient, supplement it with the truth of God's Word. Nobody has a perfect family. But your faith is now your faith. And you don't use family as an excuse or as a crutch. You don't use family as a limiter. On some engines, they put governors to keep them from revolving too fast. You don't want too many RPMs or the engine will wear out, so they put a governor on it. Some families put governors on their faith. Let me encourage you, the only governor on your faith should be that which you find in Scripture and what is empowered by the Holy Spirit. One of the things I tell my kids is I hope that the foundation my parents gave me is a launching pad that I take off from and grow higher, so that I'm then able to help my kids start at an even higher level. Your parents and your grandparents have raised you to a certain level. Now we entrust this faith to you and invite you to grab a hold of it and pursue Christ with everything you've got, with passion and intensity, growing to far outshine and exceed even those who have launched you, so that, God willing, you raise the next generation of Christ followers. And they don't start down at square one. They don't start as high as your grandparents or parents took you. They don't even start as high as you started out. But they start at the level that you're achieving in your spiritual development. Let me read to you from 2 Peter chapter 3. The Apostle Peter was a man who had intensity and passion, but also his failings. Jesus affirmed the reality of his faith and reinstituted him into Christian ministry. After Peter had denied Jesus three times on the night of his crucifixion, Jesus sought out Peter on the sea, on the shore of the Sea of Galilee, to give him three opportunities to affirm his faith in Christ, his love for Christ. And each time he employed him, he gave him an assignment. He said, "Feed my sheep, take care of my lambs." Peter realized he'd been welcomed into the inner court again, into close intimacy with Christ. Even though he might have been thinking, "Oh, I could never be with Jesus again because I've let him down," Jesus said, "No, I wrap my arms around you and I say, Peter, I love you. Now go show that love to the people I'm calling you to minister to." He then went on to write this book. The way he ends this letter, I think, is crucial for you to understand. I encourage you to read Peter's letters, to understand what he said, and to apply it to your life. In 1 Peter chapter 3, he's wrapping things up, and he's talking about how there's going to be false leaders, there's going to be false speakers, there's going to be false prophets, there's going to be people who try to lead people astray. He starts off this chapter by saying, "Dear friends, this is my second letter to you. I've written both of them as reminders to stimulate you to wholesome thinking. I want you to recall the words spoken in the past by the holy prophets and the command given by our Lord Jesus and Savior through your apostles. Above all, you must understand that in the last days, scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires." And he goes on to describe the opposition. You are entering into a world where there are false teachers out there. There are scoffers out there. There are ones who claim to be Christians, claim to be Christ followers, but proclaim a different message through their words and through their deeds. We are inviting you to diligently discern the truth, to remember what the apostles wrote, remember what Jesus said, remember what the prophets wrote, to study the Word of God so that with wholesome thinking you can recognize right from wrong and you can wholeheartedly pursue the truth of Christ. See, Jesus has showed great patience. The text goes on to say he's definitely coming back. Don't believe those guys who say, he promised to come back, but he still hasn't coming back, so he's obviously not coming back. The truth of the matter is he is coming back, and the fact that he has delayed his return is because of his patience and his wanting of everyone to come to repentance, to come to real, authentic faith. But the end will come. There will be a time when the heavens disappear with a roar and the elements are destroyed by fire. And the earth and everything in it and everything done in it will be laid bare. Since all that is true, what kind of people ought you to be? The text says you ought to live holy and godly lives as you look forward to the new heaven and the new earth where righteousness dwells. Then he says, "Dear friends," a term of endearment. He's speaking to you and to each and every one of us. Dear friends, people I love, make every effort. Dear friends, make every effort to be found spotless and blameless and at peace with God. Every effort. Now, I don't know about each and every one of you, but I think I got the laziness gene. Did you too? It's a dangerous gene to be passed down to you. The gene that tries to just get by with the least amount of effort, the least amount of time invested, wants to just coast, wants to just have a little veg time. But the Word of God says we're in the midst of a battle. And Peter says, I love you so much. Now make every effort. Don't cut corners. Don't find the easy way. Don't just coast along. Make every effort so that you can be found spotless and blameless and at peace with God. And he ends this section with these two verses that we'll focus on the most. He says in verse 17, therefore, dear friends, since you have been forewarned, be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but rather grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. To Him be glory, both now and forever. Amen. Now, I know you're not taking sermon notes today, but if you were writing these things down, I'd give you three words, and the rest of you can write them down for them so they can remember them. Three words here, and I'll make it easier. I'll give them all the same first letter. The first word is guard. If you are going to persevere in your faith, if you are going to make every effort to be found spotless and to confirm your calling and election as being secure, then you're going to do three things. You're going to guard, first of all. You're going to guard what's been entrusted to you. See, your spiritual life is a life. Now picture, Ty, picture a field of plants. Those plants are important. Those plants are valuable. And a good farmer is going to watch over those plants. He's going to make sure that they are treated the way they need to be treated. One of the things I was kind of amazed by as I moved back up to northern Minnesota and back into farming communities is how much time good farmers invest during the growing season evaluating the health of their plants, seeing what's attacking them, whether it's a pest of some kind, a weed of some kind, a fungus, a disease, or an insect, whatever it might be, evaluating that health and then putting in a treatment plan to take care of that plant. You've been given a faith. Now nourish it. Watch over it. Observe its health. And give it what it needs. Guard it against attacks, against the lies of the enemy. Or Olivia, consider a brand new baby lamb. If you sensed that it was going to be born, would you do something to be ready to help care for it? Would you prepare? Would you set your calendar, your clock, your calendar, your alarm clock? Would you do what you need to do so you're there when that baby is born? And once that baby lamb is born, would you watch over it? Would you evaluate it? Would you make sure it's getting nourishment? Would you make sure it had a safe and secure and dry and warm place? And as it continued to grow, would you give it the necessary shots and medicines? Would you make sure it's getting good food as it goes from being weaned to now eating on its own? You would do all these things, and you do all these things in the realm of the natural sheep. Your faith is like a little lamb given to you. Watch over it. Guard it. Protect it. There are wolves out there who want to destroy plants and sheep and young Christians. Be on your guard. That means as you encounter things out in the world, you run them through a grid. And you say, does this thing, this teaching, this idea, does it align with Scripture? You are guarding against false ideas and false values and false activities. You're taking and making every effort to guard your faith. The next word there I want you to see is grow. It says, do what you need to do. Be on your guard so that you may not be carried away by the error of the lawless and fall from your secure position, but rather grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Your faith is to grow. It's to grow in grace, and it's to grow in knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 years we spent in confirmation together. A little more noticeable with Ty, but I saw you grow from shorter than me to way above me in those 2 years. You grew incredibly during that time. And Olivia, I saw you blossom in beauty and in poise and maturity. Both of you have grown. Now, probably you're going to slow down in your physical growth. You might have a little more, but I hope you don't continue at the same rate, or we're going to have to raise all the doors around here and find extra special vehicles that you'll fit in. But you have grown. And while it might be okay to stop growing in the physical, it's never okay to stop growing in the spiritual. In many ways, you could describe your Christian life as like riding a bicycle. It's really hard to keep a bicycle upright if you stop moving. But if you're pedaling, if you're moving forward, if you have momentum, you can keep that thing upright quite easily. Your Christian life is to be a life that's growing, that's continuing. And it says to grow in two ways, grow in grace and grow in knowledge. Knowledge might seem a little more easily understood. We grow in knowledge, which is our understanding of the truths about Christ, what he's done, who he is, what he says about us, what he's done for us, and what he invites us to do in relationship with him. It's not just knowledge, though. It's a heart knowledge. It's a heart understanding. It's a relationship with him. So you're growing this knowledge of him in an intimate way. Now, what does that require? It requires being like Samuel, who says, "Speak, Lord, I'm listening." It requires being like Mary, who sits at Jesus' feet and enjoys his presence. But then it's the getting up and it's the speaking forth those words. It's the declaring who Christ is. It's being not just an infant Samuel or a young Mary. It's being an adult who carries out then the assignment that God has given you, who moves forward in a living, dynamic faith to obey, growing in knowledge. We've been given the Word of God. Let me encourage you to be a person who treasures the Word of God, who treasures it enough to spend quality, consistent, regular time in the Word of God. You cannot survive long-term in your Christian faith just getting a little bit of the Word of God every Sunday. You need the Word of God throughout the week. Now, yes, there'll be times when the day is absolutely crazy and you have no control over it and you're not able to spend time in the Word of God. But let me encourage you to develop a pattern that continues for the rest of your lives, that you consume the Word of God as regularly as you consume physical food. See, man does not live by bread alone, but by the Word of God. You need His Word being brought into you on a consistent basis to align yourselves with His truth, to reveal who He is and what He's doing for you, and to feed your soul. You need it on a regular basis. Let me encourage you, congregation and family and friends, to foster this discipline in them, to encourage them by your example and by your words to be people of the Word. I saw a cute little satirical article. It was about a species they thought was extinct, and it had a picture of a Sasquatch next to a picture of this guy, kind of the same stance, and he was walking and he was carrying something. You know what it was? They had never seen this species in 20 years. It was a person carrying a Bible in the church. They thought they were extinct. People who actually carried their Bibles in the church. Be a Bible-carrying Homo sapien. Don't let that become extinct. You need the Word of God. grow in knowledge, but also says grow in grace. Isn't that interesting? Grow in grace. How do you grow in grace? What is grace? Grace, we learned in confirmation, is God's unmerited favor, God giving us what we don't deserve, God choosing to be kind and loving and merciful to us. That's a gift from God. It's something that God chooses to do. We're to grow in that. We're to grow in our appreciation of it. We're to grow in our awareness of it. Paul Tripp wrote a little devotional, and in it he says, the greatest thing you could do every day is to wake up and remind yourself that your God loves you. That he loves you with an unconditional, unfaltering, unending love. If you woke up every morning and affirmed to yourself, God, you love me today. That'd be one way of growing in your understanding and appreciation of grace. God is gracious to you today. Maybe you could go to bed every night saying, Lord, you love me tonight. You're gracious to me tonight. I exist in your grace. One of the things that does for you is that it keeps you from getting arrogant, proud, self-sufficient, thinking that I've got this Christian thing down. I'm doing okay. I'm better than so-and-so, or definitely better than that person. Now, if we remind ourselves each day of God's grace and we grow in God's grace, we're aware that he's constantly being merciful to us so that we can be merciful as well. So we grow in grace to the extent that we start then exuding grace. We start giving grace. One of the truths about our physical bodies, they say, is you are what you eat. Well, be a consumer of grace every day, growing in their appreciation and awareness of God's grace so that grace is what defines you. As you walk through life, may it come to the end and people say, man, Ty was full of grace. Boy, Olivia was such a gracious woman. They knew God's word and they lived in God's grace. I challenge you to grow in grace and in the knowledge of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. So we're to guard our faith, we're to grow in our faith, and the third thing that's in this text is we're to glorify Christ, glorify God. To him be glory both now and forevermore. Amen. It's like a doxology, a concluding prayer, a statement of praise, but to help you endure and persevere. Not only guard against lies, not only continue to seek to grow, but seek to be a person who's glorifying Christ. Be a praiser. Be a worshiper. Be a person that says, God, you are the most important thing in the world to me. That means I'm going to arrange my schedule in any way I need to make my schedule so that I have time to glorify you with others. I'm going to look around at situations in my life and I'm going to say, God, you are good. Even in the hard times, I'm going to glorify God. When things are tough, it might be because I prayed and asked for God to test me or give me a trial, but I'm going to say, God, in the midst of it, you're good. I glorify you, God. Guard, grow, glorify. As you do those three things, you will persevere in your faith. You will confirm that your calling and election are sure, and you'll be effective and productive in your faith. I encourage you to pore over Peter's letter, and to let it become the reality of your life as you are growing to be like Christ in every way. Will you pray with me? Lord, we thank you for the mercy you extend to us and how you give salvation as a gift. We ask now that you would help Ty and Olivia and each one of us to continue to be people who are growing closer to you, who are understanding you, who are experiencing you, who are knowing you intimately. Help us to make every effort to not coast along, but to pursue you with all passion and all intensity. And Lord, we want to be people who live lives that reflect you to the people around us and bring you glory, who make you more famous and more desired because of the things you've done in our own lives. We'll be authentic, though, Lord. We don't want to put masks on and cover up the fact that there are hard times occasionally and that there are difficulties, but we want to, in the midst of them, live in such a way as that you are the one who's the focus and your goodness is constantly declared and celebrated. Lord, again, we pray your special blessing on Ty and Olivia, and ask, Lord, that from this day forward, growth would describe them as become like you in every way. We pray in Christ's holy name. Amen.